Dave. And that idea was the one where we started this series, and it's taken us, 5 weeks to get this far without doubling. Then we were in Colossians 3:10, and that involved 2 weeks ago, and being renewed in the full experiential knowledge, and these are renewed in kind or quality. Today we're in a little short verse of a sort, but I read a part of the context, and I didn't finish the context, and that is we're going to be in Ephesians 4:23. Now we have a different root that means renewed, and it's that bottom one in the front cup of the cover, and that's new in time. And it says that this deals with renew in time or recent. And so being renewed recently in the spirit of your mind. And that's where we're going, and that's what that little business is in the back. So you have an overview of this little section of the series. Next week, I'm not quite sure exactly where to go. The next item in my list is this matter of separation. And there's a place there where it's in a passive. And it's been taught so often in the circles I was raised in as pretty much being an active. And so we'll see whether we get there next week or not. I've been trying to gauge where I need to go to get these things covered, and trusting the Holy Spirit will lead us in the right direction. So you know the passives, but we're not trying to do it in any real logical flow, because I want the Holy Spirit to be able to teach us in each individual point in His way. And when He does that, we don't tend to get enamored with order. Three of these, yeah, this is pretty easy to get enamored with order here, because they're really important. But we've been moving around in a multitude of ways. When I started this, I said, I don't think I want to do it this way. And I just was really clear, the Holy Spirit says, do it the way that I have you do it. And so I did this list, and it wasn't for you. It was for me. I told you that when we started. And it was part of my own edification and my own studies. I was led to come here. And so I didn't plan to do it in a logical way for me. And I found out it wasn't just for me, it was for you. And so we're flowing along in that way. And I hope it's making sense to you as we go along. Be able to think in these terms so that when you come to some of these verses, it will make a major point with you. We need a break. I told you I have to stop and think of what I haven't done or done. So let's ask God's blessing as we open the book. Father, may you bless as we study your word, especially in this segment that's got such an interesting, important part of our lives. Anytime, any day, we can have this renewed. And that may that be the case, and we'll be grateful in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. We were in Colossians 3 and Ephesians, and we're in Ephesians 4 now. And in Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4, we're going to see what looks like a lot of overlap. Maybe there was a reason we didn't have church last Sunday. And that reason may have been was so that you wouldn't confuse. You'd have a week in between to forget what you picked up 2 weeks ago. And so you'd be ready for this other side of it, because they're parallel. When Paul wrote Ephesians, he wrote Colossians very, very close time-wise and with some very, very similar subjects. I mean, it's always good to study Colossians and Ephesians together. And I know when we started seminary classes and started the seminary back in 1976, that my first Bible analysis class was the class in Ephesians and Colossians. And when I looked over the curriculum, I thought, it's an interesting place to start. Because this, the second quarter was 1 and 2 Corinthians. And I thought, wow, these are there's a big gap here of a sort. And then we finally get to 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 3rd quarter. And I thought, you know, I would have probably thought about putting it the other way around. Because there's so much heavy, substantial doctrine in Ephesians and Colossians. And that went on in my mind, and then I realized when the God led Dr. Schaefer to put that order there for a purpose. Because it is in Ephesians and Colossians we have so much that relates to being in Christ, so much that is a premise for the whole idea of the Christian life. And I looked down in the curriculum, and what do I see? In the theology curriculum, it was the Christian life. And so we tried to do that, and he tried to do that, and we did that often. We would teach, I taught Daniel in tandem with eschatology, that is, prophecy. And we did try to integrate as much as we could. It's hard to do that in the program we have, but we worked really hard to try to do that. And as a result, I think we produced some pretty good product related to some of the way these things fit together. So in Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4, we have this idea of putting on and putting off, taking on as a garment and putting it off as a garment. That idea is in both of these passages. In Colossians, we see the akepduomai, which has the idea of strip off from out of. It's a double compound form, and we just saw it in Colossians 2 and 15 and 19. I mentioned it as we intro. We also had a form which I didn't finish putting in here, which is a noun that isn't in either of these books, but it's found in other places. The putting on of a garment, en duo, that is, put on a garment, is found in the middle voice in 3:10 of the Colossians and 3:12. It is also found in 4:24, which is a verse after the one we're focusing on. It says, and that you put on for yourself the new man. There's some of your responsibility after the passive. You get the spirit of your mind where it needs to be, and then you can put on as a garment your position in Christ, the new man, the Christ. And so we have that opportunity. With the idea of putting off, I went ahead, it's a different root, it's tithemi, and it's the word that's normally used for put in Colossians 3:8, but it is also found in chapter 4 of Ephesians in verse 22. It says, take off, put off, put off concerning your former conversation or manner of life, the old man. That's your old position in Adam. And I was thinking this week, I tend to blame Adam for a lot of things, and I trust you do too to some extent. If it wasn't for the fall, nobody'd be sick. Everybody'd be here this morning. When you think about it, if it wasn't for the fall, because we have these bodies of, let's do it the way of humiliation. Of course, we know it's really the word limitation. But we're kind of humiliated there. And so he says here, we take off this old man, and that's our old position in Adam. And that's what's important. And then down in verse 25, he says, wherefore, putting away, and it's the same root, same form, they translated putting away, line. And it's like taking this off as a garment. Over the years, I've become more and more understanding of why there is so much lying that is acceptable in the world we live in. It's accepted in all areas of the world system. You can lie and lie and lie, and pretty soon you've got a lot of people believing it. And it's very, very difficult to try to convince somebody something they've heard over and over and over that is not true. And I don't like to listen to the news anymore, because I keep hearing one lie perpetuated after another, time and time again, and it intrigues me. And we had a particular Secretary of State that yesterday. I was talking about low global warming. 97% of the climatologists, and you know, say that global warming is of human origin. And I thought, and he did this over somewhere in the Middle East, somewhere, or in Asia. He was doing that. 97%. Well, it doesn't take very many, and you find out it's not 97%. That is an absolute lie. And so they can kind of forget things related to the history of this world. You know, tree rings, for all of their science, tell us that there were times of global warming, as it were, of hots and colds. There's a regular cycle. But look at how many of our kiddies come out of school believing that they're to blame because they breathe. You know, I would... The thing of carbon dioxide, those who are so concerned that the carbon dioxide we produce, they could contribute to this if they just quit breathing. Then they wouldn't be exhaling the carbon dioxide. And that must help it. And then, you know, the trees, they're supposed to convert it to oxygen. I also happen to know there are some trees that will assimilate mercury, and when it gets to a certain place, it will put it out in a gaseous form. And there are some parts of this country where people have Mad Hatter's disease, which is mercury poisoning because, yeah, it's in the ground, but it's also coming from the air. And, you know, you don't hear that. And I shouldn't read books about elements of the elemental table, because I learn these crazy things that made me crazy. Anyway, so putting off lies. Christians lie. And I don't know where I got it. I'm sure it was from my parents, because I tell you, there were some sins that were well up on the schedule of heinous sins. And of course, murder was at the top of the list. But you know, another one was lying. Another one was stealing. And yet another one was gossip. And I remember quite a few years ago, from this pulpit, I said, you know, as far as I'm concerned, the church needs to be disciplining gossips as much as they would discipline a murderer, because it does more damage than murder does. And I said that, and I sure turned some people off against me in some ways, because I don't know, you throw the rock, and if it hits the dog yelps and has a problem. No, sin is sin, any way we look at it. Now, as a result, he says we need to have this renewedness, this renewed quality. This, the fact that because we're in Christ, it's the option to where we were in Adam. We don't have to be hung up in Adam. And too many people are hung up in Adam. When you're hung up in Adam, you're hung up in the world system. Why? Because the world system is designed to control how you are in Adam. The world system doesn't work well when it relates to you being in Christ. I did something in the bulletin that was maybe a little interesting, whether you picked up on or not. And I do not know who HF is. And I put it in the bottom. And it's pertinent to the edge of this. He said, the flesh need not be an ugly form of life. Indeed, it can be apparently very nice. But it is alien to this new life in the Spirit. It belongs to another race. It is not the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, whoa, somebody didn't write that well. So we are told that the Spirit is in open conflict with the self-life. And it was a little different approach, because he says we're in another race, which is true. Sounds like 1 Corinthians And when it says we're neither Jew nor Gentile, but we're the Church of God, we're in that realm. But it was kind of interesting. The old nature functions well in your old position in Adam. And that means the world system can affect it in special ways. And that becomes a focus. And so in 4:16 of Ephesians, of the Corinthians, we have already been there where we have a present, passive, indicative, anakainao, and in Colossians 3:10. We talked about anakainidzo in Hebrews 6:6 in passing in the message, and then now we are looking, I didn't deal with Titus 3:5 or Romans 12:2, which has a cis ending, but we're now with this concept of netos, which is new in time or recent. Only time this occurs in this combination is in 4:23. The passive voice has the idea of the new man is being renewed. And that's important when we read. He says, get rid of the old conduct in the old man in 22 and 23 and be renewed. Put yourself at the disposal of the Holy Spirit so that he can work in the spirit that relates to your mind and that you put on the new man. So it's a nice little package. Put off, put on, and you're in between here, and it drives that point. And you cannot renew in kind or time your old man. Now, there's theology that essentially says you can remake who you are. And there's a major part of theology that says that you only have a nature. I won't say it's even a new nature. And whenever you sin, it's not your sin nature. It doesn't have anything to do with it. But you're making it anew, this nature that you get when you get saved. And it's a rehabilitation of this nature. That's not our case. And we've talked about that in Colossians 3. And we're going to work into it here in Ephesians 4. Now we're going to start at 4:17. And in 4:17, we start out with this domination of the word walk. And where we walk and how we walk. The word walk is the word peripateo in the Greek language. Peripateo is a word that means you order the details of your life. And that's the idea. Order the details. It can be step by step. It can be an increment at a time. But that's the idea of walking. We have another word for walk that's very much step by step. And that, so he says, you don't have to walk as other Gentiles. Paul went into Ephesus. Where did he go when he first went to Ephesus? He went to the synagogue. But it's really interesting, the Ephesian church is a Gentile church. A few Jews, but not a lot. He started there and ultimately ends up out in a school building doing his teaching rather than teaching in a synagogue. And so what does he do? He says, you don't walk like other Gentiles walk. Other Gentiles walk one way. And it's so easy, the world system says, follow this pattern. And that pattern is really interesting. Everything this world system does is to maintain its influence on you. Its controls. It's designed that way. You can read any media or watch any media or hear almost any media, and they are trying to tell you that you need to think differently. And that is, they don't care whether Cheerios is an old cereal. They want you to think that Cheerios is something that is modern and up to date. And it's kind of interesting when you go down the cereal aisle and the efforts that are made to sell a product by its labeling on it. And I'm so far out of the loop with the Olympic business. Are we still going to put faces on Wheaties boxes? I don't know whether they do that anymore or not. That tells you I don't eat Wheaties on it. I don't eat much of that kind of cereal anyway. But you see, they're trying to get you to conform. It's called marketing. It's called marketing. And so that's what happens. And you know what they want to do? And I looked in my closet this week and I said, I need to get rid of some clothes. Now that is not part of my natural character. I mean, I'll wear them until the holes are so big that I'm embarrassed, and then I might throw them away. That's just the way it works. But you realize men's fashion changes substantially? And I'm looking in my closet, and I happen to see something in a periodical I was reading, and I thought, man, am I out of touch. You know, I mean, I just don't have it. But by, you know, my casual wear, my garden clothes, my yard work clothes are clothes that have holes that are not quite embarrassing yet. But that's on purpose. And I even missed some of them that did have holes that were that big, and I had to get rid of them. That was almost a spiritual sacrifice to get rid of some of those clothes. You wouldn't be that way, but I am in that. There's always got to be some wear, and I'm not even a depression baby. In that, well, I guess I had one foot in it, but don't order your lives like the rest of the Gentiles. The Gentiles are telling you, do this and this and this. And sometimes I wonder, you know, if I was out buying clothes all the time or whatever, the only thing I tend to spend money on are shoes. And the reason I spend money on shoes is I walk. And I need to keep my feet in shape, so I will have, when I'm walking, pray for me. I'm going to start this week, I hope, again. I haven't walked for almost 5 weeks. And the reason was they kept moving the sidewalk. You know, I'd walk down and it'd start moving. And I decided I wasn't sure I would stay on it. And it's because of this ear thing. It's got me out of balance and everything else. So a smart man that's over 22 will not walk a little bit in that matter. But I'll get shoes because I'm worried about my feet. Because when they go, my exercise is going to be a problem. And so I rotate all the time. And Pat finally told me, she said, you're crazy to go and buy those Kmart shoes. Tells you how long ago that was. When there was a Kmart close by. She said, you're crazy. You're ruining your feet. So we splurged and got some regular walking shoes. And I was in foot heaven. You know, I mean, they felt good. I came home. My feet felt like they were still feet. I didn't have blisters. You know, all of this sort of, that's world system. So I use the world system, but I try not to abuse it in that matter. The Gentiles order their lives in that realm. And the more we read about the world system, the more we understand we are manipulated. And we see it all around us. And how did they do that? In the uselessness of their mind. Gentiles, unbelievers, and some believers don't use their mind because it's useless. It's not producing the kind of thing that is useful. And it is just beyond me sometimes when I see people, when they come in the world system and they are in big trouble with credit debt. And you would think somebody that has a $40,000 indebtedness to a credit card would have something to show for it. And you know, that doesn't happen very often. You know, I mean, $40,000 is almost insurmountable because of the ongoing interest rates and all of that kind of thing. That is the world system. Why don't you think of that? And I was reminded of a call I got from a church in the Midwest quite a few years ago. A couple of their deacons wanted to talk to me. And we had a talk. The pastor was desperate for a raise. He was having terrible financial issues. I think they had a parsonage. And his credit debt was so big that he had to have a raise or he was going to have to go bankrupt. And so these deacons said, this is not right. How can a man who has, and I think it was $40,000 at that time, and that's been 20 years ago. How can a man lead sheep when he's got no self-control? And it was he and his wife, neither of them had any control, and she was working and they still had that indebtedness. And he said, there's a problem here. It's a spiritual problem. Because there's no self-control. So they wanted my advice. So I said, fire him. No. I talked about how to work with him and that kind of thing to see if he could have corrected it anyway. And you know, it wasn't long after that, those same deacons called me again. And they said, he keeps spending money, his credit debt's still going up. So they ended up asking him to leave. There was no change in behavior in that matter. And that's a world system. And this makes no sense. If you have your house provided and you still have that much credit debt, something is wrong. I mean, unless you're driving a Mercedes or something, and then a Mercedes would have been some. No, this was just credit card debt. It wasn't the normal stuff. And you talk about a yoke of bondage? You're right. Credit debt can be a yoke of bondage. And it really is. And I've seen that defeat many, many Christians. It's not my purpose this morning to harp on it, but it is an issue we need to watch. Those credit cards, you know, when they send you all of that stuff in the mail, I get tired of getting these letters because I happen to have not accounts. I have this stuff with Alaska Airlines because I go to San Francisco every year, and I have it with Southwest Airlines. And when I see a Southwest or Alaska mailing, first time thing I look at is to see which bank is sending it to me. And it automatically goes into my recycle fire. That's it. Keeps me warm when I light those. There's just a whole lot of it. And I have credit cards, but if I can't keep a zero balance, I've got trouble in my mind. I'm going to pay them off. If it wasn't for those credit cards, I wouldn't be able to buy stuff on the internet very easily. When you have books, you've got to have. In that matter, uselessness of their mind. We have to be wise. And he's telling them, don't act like you're in your old position in Adam and be a sucker in that position. Yeah, your neighbor on one side is going to be there, and your neighbor on the other side will probably be in the same boat. And you don't have to be like they are. Because you have a position in Christ, not a position in Adam alone. And it's your choice. You can choose to function in one area and not the other. And so he comes down to 18. He says, why do they have a problem? They're understanding. And the word understanding is the word that has, I like to call it, the think-through of the mind. Their dianoia, the think-through, how the processing of their thoughts are. Their processing is darkened. It's like trying to walk in the dark on it. And in my house, I have no problem walking in the dark. Well, I do when I get sick. And some people were laughing at me when I said I got lost in my bathroom. One night, I was really sick, and I went into my bathroom. It doesn't have to be a real small bathroom, by the by, if you've been there. And I went in, and it was dark, and I had to go in there for a good reason. And when I got through and it was necessary to leave, I couldn't find my way out. And I was bouncing off of the wall. I couldn't identify my towel rack. I had a basket that I have washcloths in all over my head. I must have been almost in my bathtub. I could not, and I couldn't find the light switch. And I thought, this is weird. So And I was sick, so I understand. And that darkness, I know that room like nobody's business. And I got to the point that I was ready to get down on my knees and crawl and feel the baseboards to get my way to the hallway so I get back to bed. And it was just, my equilibrium was bad. I would step and the floor would move. Not really, but it seemed like it. And it was just weird. And I've never had anything like that. It was dark, 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 dark. And that's the way the unbeliever is. Lost in the familiar. And that was what happens in the dark, the way the mind was working. And that was what it was. Sickness made my mind work weird. And if I'd been able to sit down and had a piece of paper, I could have diagrammed that whole room without a bit of problem and almost given you the dimensions. It would have been easy. And I couldn't find the familiar in something that small. But that's how the unbeliever works. And it says they're alienated, it goes on, alienated from the life of God. Being those who are not familiar with and have no relationship to the life of God. Light is the life of God. Darkness is the absence of the manifestation of the life of God. So when we talk about light and darkness, that's what we're talking about. Light, manifestation of the life of God. Darkness, none. And we're walking around with a lot of people that have at least a double blind. They can't see, even though it's daylight out. And that's what Paul is talking about. He says, you Ephesians, you don't have to go down to that fancy-smancy amphitheater you have and watch everything that's going on there the world system's putting on. And I'm sure that would have been a very interesting experience. I think there are a bunch of us here in this building that wouldn't mind going to Ephesus and wouldn't mind going over and sitting in that amphitheater and listening. It's an amazing architectural and acoustical object over there. And so alienated from the life of God. Worse than that, it says they're past feeling in verse 19. They don't care anymore. They gave themselves up to lasciviousness. They gave themselves up to the kind of thing that would be scandalous in the mind of a normal person in the realm of sexual things. Brazen, unconcerned about what anybody thinks and the impression they make. And this is the word that's translated lasciviousness among the works of the flesh. And so they do that and they go into uncleanness. And it goes on and says, and uncleanness is these rotten sexual mind thoughts that go on and fantasies that go on in the mind of a person with greediness. They want more. They want more. They want more. And it's no wonder that our society has gone in the direction it has. Because people have this very exact problem. You have people who scandalize other people by their behavior and are offended because you're offended. You know, and that is what they do. They will call you a homophobe. And they forget they're heterophobes. In fact, more so than not. Homo is the same thing. Hetero is heteros, which is a sphere of something different. And that's where they are in that matter. And so we're living in a day where there's scandal that goes on all over the place. I think sometimes I'm fortunate that I don't go a lot of places just because I'm too busy. You know, I don't go hauling off to Portland for dinner once a week. Because I don't have the time to go to Portland for dinner once a week. I'm doing well to get to Hillsboro for dinner, which I do with my family. And this is where these Ephesians could be. They're Gentiles. They could be just like the rest of the Ephesians. And I'm not going into all of the sexual behaviors that were going on in Ephesus. But they were legitimatizing sexual activity that was not accepted in many other parts of the world. And You know, some places, you know, they have the law against prostitution. Well, what did they have in Ephesus? Well, you had one temple there, and the gal's name is Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians. And if, you know, if a woman wanted to become a temple virgin, she could go and practice her temple virginism. And it wasn't called prostitution. In reality, it was. It was religious service in that way. And so that's the way it works in your old position in Adam. You can rationalize away anything right and accept almost anything that is wrong. And it's true that conscience has affected some people. You know, they've been brought up in a circumstance where it says, thou shalt not, and they are worried about what they do because their conscience says, mom said, dad said, thou shalt not, maybe we should not, maybe they were right. And so you have issues like that, which is really interesting when we read about it. And so in verse 22, he goes on, and, let's go to 20. He says, you have not learned so of Christ. We haven't had that kind of instruction as a believer concerning the Christ. Your relationship with one another in the body of Christ didn't teach you to live a lascivious lifestyle. You have a relationship to the head, Jesus Christ. You're more concerned about pleasing him than you are gratifying your own lusts. And in Adam, you seek gratification. In Christ, you already have gratification in your position in Christ. You should be satisfied 100% with everything you have because you're in Christ. And that's key. I mean, if you don't find your satisfaction there, you're going to seek it somewhere else. And it's time, and that's what Paul is saying. Get your head where it needs to be. You haven't been taught otherwise. When you got saved, you learned some important things. And there's so much you learn when you believe that gospel. Christ died for your sins. Yeah, you heard that. But then as you went along, you were looking at the death of Christ. And, oh yeah, he died for my sin nature. He died for everything. Not just the acts of sin. The acts of sins were obvious. But what led up to those? Yeah, it makes sense. And you learned a lot about your Christian life and positional truth, whether you knew it in those terms or not. That's what happens. And he was buried. And you have that emphasis that you know. And then Paul does that when he says you were buried with him. And when you realize that identification with Christ's burial, and then he rose from the dead and resurrection life, how can you live resurrection life if you don't know about it? Well, when you got saved, you believed the gospel, and that resurrection life was a part of it, and the Holy Spirit opened the door enough so you could just begin to see it. And he was seen by many witnesses. I like the last part, because he was seen. But the irony of it is, he is still seen. But he's seen at the right hand of God the Father. And so we have that relationship. And so you have not learned concerning the Christ, and that's talking about Christ, the head of the body and the body, if so be that you have heard him, and you have taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. In Jesus. Jesus' title again. The truth is in Jesus, in the realm of his human nature that we share in our position in Christ. Then he goes on in 22, when we finally get down to where I was headed there, that you put off concerning your old manner of life, the old man. The word conversation isn't just speaking. It's anastrophe. It has the idea, yes, translated conversation. But it has the idea of the way you behave, the way you live, the realm of your behavior, in all directions in which that goes. And so he says, take it off. Get out of that. You don't have to be there. You don't have to stand in front of the line and volunteer. I hadn't been in the military, but I remember hearing often from guys who went to basic and they learned one thing real fast. Don't volunteer for anything. Why? The minute you volunteer, you're going to be peeling potatoes or some goofy thing, or you'll have what they call in the military latrine duty, now, which is not exactly the greatest thing for people who have mummies do it at home for them all the time, in that matter. And so, don't volunteer. And in this case, you volunteer to take it off. Get rid of that garment and replace it. And so he says that you remove your former manner of life in your old position in Adam. You do not have to live that way. Oh, but I have these habits that I had as a kid. I can't get rid of them. I kind of smiled when I gave in pastoral counseling on the assignment. And that is, and these are some of the kinds of things I do in that class. You have a man in the church, and he won't accept leadership. He doesn't say much about it, except he's a member, but he doesn't want to accept leadership. And then as a pastor, you find out the reason he doesn't accept leadership is because most of the time, when he's not at church, you look in his shirt pocket and you'll see why. And that is, he has a pack of cigarettes. And that becomes a barrier to his willingness to do that because he sees that as a barrier to his relationship to Christ and the believers. I know we were having a little fun talking about it back in the day. I don't know whether sins exist anymore or not. But when we were kids, the kids in high school, if they could smell cigarettes on them, sometimes they'd kick them out. That was back in the day. They didn't go for that. And so the kids would have deodorizers in their car, and the guys would have a little container of scents. And that would make them smell just about as bad, but it didn't smell like cigarettes. And so what do you do? Here's this guy that smoked since he was, okay, my father-in-law started smoking at 13. And he was a chain smoker until he died. And he thought smoking was the answer to everything. He was on oxygen. He would beg my mother-in-law to let him roll a cigarette because it would clear his lungs. That was what he thought. If he could smoke a cigarette, it'd clear his lungs. He's dying from cigarettes, part of it. At emphysema, and he says, let me have a cigarette. But it says here, no smoking with oxygen on. Well, get me out of bed so I can go in another room and smoke. Well, she was bigger than he was, and he was getting weak, so he went 2 years without a cigarette. But, you know, there's a problem. That's your old manner of life in Adam. And when somebody has that kind of a problem, what do you do as a pastor? And they say, I can't serve because I have this problem in my pocket. And it's interesting, you know, the obvious answer is, yeah, God can take that away from you. And I've known pastors when they've had that conversation with somebody that have gone and taken that pack out of the pocket and have ripped them up and flushed them. And you know what happened? Guy went out and bought another pack. You know, I mean, that's the way that works. Now, you have a responsibility, and yeah, they're addictive, and that kind of thing. And this idea, that just illustrates a little bit, that says, just put it off, take it off. Get rid of it. If you're convicted concerning it, the Holy Spirit gives you the ability, and it works. I mean, I know very few instances, and I had a bunch more illustrations I use in class that I wouldn't use here, just because we don't have time. Next verse. It says, putting off your old manner of life, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. That's kind of interesting. The word corrupt happens to be a passive verb form. It's a participle. Has been made rotten according to strong desires of deceit. There's a lot of external influence that makes people do what they do. But as a believer, he says, don't let your mind be led in the wrong direction. Don't let your mind, you know, we have a new mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 talks about the fact that we have the mind of Christ. That's a new mind. It's a new quality of mind as well as a new entire mind. When we use that, this renewedness is God's activation of the mind that we have in Christ. Don't you dare think that this renewedness of your mind is because you have a special set of synapses that fire as a Christian. No, it's because you've been given the mind of Christ. It's not yours. And you learn to live in it and live in it new in time. And so it's a spirit that relates to or belongs to your mind. And so this renewedness is like it's brand new every morning. When you wake up in the morning, get your head where it needs to be. You know, about 2 seconds after your feet hit the floor, what do you think about? I know. I have to hit the room around the corner, or I have to do this or that. No, that 2 seconds. Hey, another day, and I'm still at the right hand. And I'm going to enjoy being at the right hand. And then you worry about the rest of it. Get your head there, and let that begin your day in the right direction with a renewedness in your mind. And it's like it's new every day. Doesn't that sound like some songs that we sing? New every day. And that's the way this works. And so he says, be renewed. And then he goes on and he says that you put on the new man. As a garment, you do it for yourself. The middle voice, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. We just stop quickly and see, you see that word create? The word create means to create out of nothing. The new man is the new creation in 2 Corinthians 5:17. It's a new man. It's a relationship that's brand new in Christ. And so when you didn't have it before you got saved, you couldn't have it until you got saved. It was impossible. You can't spend billions of dollars to get a position in the new man. It's by grace that you were placed there. And it's a creation that did not exist before Pentecost. And we share in it. And that becomes supremely important to us. Then he goes on, and I don't think I'm going to go clear down this context, other than to say, he says, take off like a garment in lying, speak the truth. By the way, in verse 25, it tells you a little about who your neighbor is. Your neighbor isn't the guy at the address next door. Your neighbor is whoever's sitting in this room right now. It's another believer. How do I know? It says, for we are members of one another. That's who your neighbor is. Other believers. And you can see it from this verse alone in the matter. Be angry, but sin not. Don't give the devil a place. And you see, the devil is involved with stealing. He says, quit. Go to work, is what he says. And this thing of foul communication, I think that's satanic. Don't let it come out of your mouth. Because it doesn't build anybody up. You know, those dirty jokes, that bad talk, that is so common in the world we live in today. It's not going to edify anybody. It doesn't build anybody up. It distracts Christians. And sometimes it encourages them to be just like everybody else. And that becomes a big issue. And then when we come to 30, he says, stop grieving the Holy Spirit of God. By whom? Whereby is one of those in hope. In whom or by whom you were sealed unto the day of redemption. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Get out of the way so that it's like every time. I mean, sometimes it does take that. Some of us, and I think most of us, like I say, in the morning when you get up, you just have to say, I don't want to be in your way, Lord. I want you to give me that new kind of mind. Because I'll waste my time thinking about the wrong things rather than enjoying those things which will edify me, and let me be used by you. Let me be that instrument. Let me get out of the way. And so in the morning, what do? You get up. I hope you don't have to undress in the morning and take off your old position in Adam. I hope you just put on the new man. You know, start right. Start there. Put on a new man. And live in that as you understand your position in Christ and all you have in Christ, and live in that realm and let the Holy Spirit give you a renewedness of mind. And it's just like it's fresh every day. Interesting thoughts as we've talked about renewedness. And I trust that these three messages that we spread out a little will have been a benefit. They're awesome. They're in the book. And God just uses three things. He spins it a little by changing from kind to time, and it's expected of us. Just get out of the way and let him do it. Put yourself at his disposal rather than your own. And that's especially, and then of course this thing of putting on and putting off, or you do it because of your own, for your own benefit. It's middle voices. Okay, let's pray. May you guide as we continue in the day. We're again grateful for our opportunity to find your strength in these days. Again, we remember all of our assembly and the times that are before them, and we'll be grateful as you bless. In Christ's name, amen.